This is Sonia Corbett, author of Unleashed, reminding you to get your Catholic vitamin every week on Catholic Vitamins.
Welcome to Catholic Vitamins, your dose of spiritual supplements from A to Z. Catholic Vitamins, specially formulated to help you achieve optimum spiritual health. It's time to energize your faith, forget what lies behind, and press on toward the goal.
We've already won. Look at how far we've come. Let's fully embrace this change that has taken place.
Here are your hosts for Catholic Vitamins, Deacon Tom Fox and his lovely wife, Dee.
Well, after some days of rain, dampness, coolness, and a little bit of snow up on top of the rim, can you believe that? Here we are. It's
almost
sunny.
Mid-May.
Yeah, just not like us in north central Arizona to have that as part of our weather construct, but it's over now, and I think we'll have some good weather for a while.
I hope it warms up now. I didn't care for that much coolness.
This is, what show is this, Dee?
This is Catholic Vitamin Q.
And the word that is our vitamin, what is the?
Q for quest.
No, we already had a quest.
Well, you said it was going to be Q2.
Oh, now I get it. Now I get it. Yes, if there is ever a guest who is on a quest, how's that? I wish I could think of a third word. If there's ever a guest appropriate to quest, it's Steve Ray. Oh, I'm so very pleased and happy that we were able to find a way to work with his schedule.
That was great. Remember how you used to say we don't go after big names? We got a big name, folks.
today is Steve Ray. He's a author of at least three books, one of which I'll talk about in a few second or two. He's a speaker. He's a visitor to the Journey Home program with Marcus Grodi. He has done a number of videos, one of which we have personal experience with, called Footsteps of God. And
actually, we watched two.
What do you mean?
We watched one on our own.
I know. I'm getting to that. Yeah, we had 10 that we watched, which are the Footsteps of God. And then the publicist for Steve Ray sent us Abraham, and you and I watched that with
Sonia.
Sonia Corbett.
Sonia was here.
And she really enjoyed it. And so I hope Sonia is maybe listening to this show to hear our time with Steve Ray. It's a great joy to bring that all of that to our listeners. Dee, what show is this, the number?
I think we're up to episode 275. I forgot to double check it, but I think that's right.
275.
Might I also mention that I am excited that I saw Steve Ray's name on the list of speakers at the Atlanta Eucharistic Congress.
That you're
coming
going
up in
to?
June. That I'm going to, yes.
Yay, wonderful, wonderful. You get a chance. Maybe you can put an H2 microphone in front of him. And
oh, don't do that to me.
All right, well, it'll be great to hear him. And what a joy that you're going to get to go to a Eucharistic Congress.
So I hope I get to meet him in person.
Not with your husband, however.
I know. I'm not used to traveling to things like this without you.
Well, I am doing radio stuff here at home and need to keep working. So we've said what the show is. It's Catholic Vitamins. It's Q2 or Quest. Our guest is Steve Ray.
I meant to look up before we started who the guest was for the first Quest show we did. I'll do that during the break.
You know, it's the doctor from Pennsylvania, the singing doctor.
Russ Rentler?
Russ Rentler,
He
was on a quest for truth, as is Steve Ray, and that will all unfold in our interview time with him. We've got a little bit of prattle to do before we come to something else very special. I'll mention that in a minute. Dee, you were away for a couple days. I've missed you.
I was. Thursday, I had to go down to Phoenix area, Scottsdale, actually, and stay with our granddaughters for a couple of days because it was our daughter and son-in-law's anniversary, and they wanted to do a little getaway on their own, and they went off for a couple of nights. Not very far. They were probably only about 40, 45 minutes away, but completely away from the house, away from family, away from anything they had to do, and just relaxed, totally relaxed, and enjoyed each other.
So we have two granddaughters that you watched babysat, and why don't you tell our listeners the cute story about Ellery and the library books?
Oh, Well, Friday evening, the oldest granddaughter, who's 12, was going off with a girlfriend and their family, and they were going to go to dinner and then go to a movie at their church. So it was just the younger granddaughter, Ellery, and I, and she's 10, going on 20.
Yes, but let's move on. Yeah.
So she really wanted to go to the library, and Mom had left her library card behind for me. So after school, came home, got changed, then we went to the library. And she got a whole bag full of books. She hadn't been to the library in quite a while. Mm-hmm. What's happening to my voice all of a sudden?
All right.
Usually it's you with the voice problems. Sorry about that. Anyhow, we went to the library, and she got this big bag full of books. And then we went to Chili's. It was her choice. She wanted to go to Chili's to eat. So we're getting out of the car at Chili's in the parking lot, and I stopped and I said, Ellery, do you want to get one of your books out of the bag and take it in with you and just have something so you have something to look at while we're waiting for the food? And she thought for a minute. She was quiet for a minute thinking, and she says, no, I want to talk to you.
Oh,
I just melted right there in the parking lot.
10-year-old girl who would rather talk with Grandma, Nana, as she's called. Oh, how sweet is that? Tomorrow is our faith travelers get together. We've mentioned this on earlier shows.
Right.
The interesting thing that has gotten started recently, Dee, is somebody got the idea, let's bring food that starts with a certain letter. For example, Sonia.
And Sonia was here to speak with the group.
We all were invited to bring something that began with an S. And what did we do?
We did sauerkraut salad.
Which sounds terrible and not so nice, but it's sweet
very good.
And popular.
It's very good.
I'm glad you made that. And so, tomorrow we're having...
in honor of Deacon Tom. There's another Deacon Tom who's coming to speak to our group.
I cannot believe that Candy is doing this and bringing another Deacon Tom into our group. But anyway, Tom is coming, and so we're bringing food that begins with a T. And what are we bringing?
Tenders, as in chicken tenders.
Okay.
We first thought of tacos and tamales. Those were two that quickly came to mind, but we didn't feel like making those. So we may go to Kentucky Fried Chicken and get a bucket of tenders.
Faith Travelers is a group of Catholics who are trying to grow in their faith, to learn more about their faith. And as I mentioned earlier, we did the Footsteps of God DVD series with Steve Ray. We've done the Catholicism series with Father Robert Barron, and we just enjoy good food, good companionship, good company, good community. And
not too long ago, we did that great, it was a two-night series for us on Purgatory.
Yeah, that was
great.
All right, dear friends, that is about enough prattle. We're sure that by now we have you close to sleeping. One of the things that has happened is Justin Stroh has been awfully busy and not been able to be on the show very much, but he recently wrote a beautiful new hymn/song called Theotokos. The word Theotokos means Mother of God, and he did this in honor of May, the month of May, and the day that we honored the first Fatima appearance. That was May 15th. In the church. And I asked, when I watched this video online, I asked if we could have the MP3 music version of this, and Justin sent us. So for our first break, we're going to include the entire hymn Theotokos by our good friend, continuing correspondent for Catholic Vitamins, Justin Stroh.
Queen of all hearts, you are.
most pure, radiant beauty, my lady, my lady of mercy, all sinful though. At thy feet, blessed are you, conceived without sin. Holy are you, who gave flesh to divinity. Pray for me. My princess, my love, listen to the sighs of my heart. I desire to and serve you more faithfully. O faithful, ardent mistress, my love, listen to the sighs of my heart. I desire to love you and serve you more faithfully.
I saw the video version of Theotokos by Justin. I was very touched and moved by it, and I said so online. You might want to go to his website. We'll put a link on our show notes for you to find that. And it's just a beautiful piece of music that he's written, and he has great talent. I think he's been doing music and evangelization for a long, long time.
I was just on his website about a week ago, and I was clicked and listened to several songs that he's done.
Mm-hmm. He's a gift. Thank you for letting us use your music.
How about a little feedback?
Okay.
From Bev. She's a friend here in town. I love listening to your podcast. You two are naturals, and it would be excellent if you had a segment on KPIH.
Ah.
Would you like to explain what KPIH is?
KPIH are the call letters for our new Catholic radio station. They have been assigned now by the FCC. The P stands for Pace in the Community That We're In, and IH is Immaculate Heart. And we're going to be at 98.9 on the FM dial. We probably will be able to put this on the web, the World Wide Web, once we really get started.
That's great. But at first, it's low power FM, so it's really only going to be able to be picked up here in our immediate area.
Yes. I wanted to say a word. We're not ready to go on the air yet. We still are working on things, but I signed the check for the transmitter, the down payment on the transmitter and the antenna. Yikes, we're on our way. And if anybody would like more information, you can go to www.rimcatholicradio.com. Rimcatholicradio.com.
And feel free to donate.
Well, that was a veiled form of what I was trying to say. All right, go.
So Bev continues, I will be listening to the back podcast to catch up. Oh my gosh, Bev. You really want to do that?
Yeah, well, 6 years.
Much love to you both.
Thank you, Bev.
We also heard from our friend Joe over in Italy.
Oh, Joe Capolello.
She has been a long-time listener. We're just always so happy to hear from her. It's a long time since I read a good Catholic book in English. Please add my name to your basket. So she wants her name in the basket for the drawing for Sonia's book.
We're going to be drawing a little bit later when we get to Sonia's segment. So thank you for that request. And Joe, thank you for being a listener to Catholic Vitamins all the way over in Italy. And I mean, we'll pay you to get some more listeners over in Italy.
She said, still enjoying your podcast, and I'm still learning a lot. Your voices echo in my beautiful valley during my long walks.
How sweet is that?
That's usually when I listen to most of the podcasts that I subscribe to. I do them when I'm walking, maybe walking the dog around the lake or something.
Do you think we're ready to spend some time with Steve Ray, Dee?
I'm anxious.
Yeah, well, how this all got started, once again, dear listeners, is the newly released DVD, Abraham, Father of Faith and Works, is now done by Steve. And we've seen it. We highly recommend it. You can find a lot of information about products that Steve is involved in at steveraystore.com. Steveraystore.com. That'll come up during the interview. So with no further ado, let's see if we can find our recorded time with Steve Ray.
These are the days of Elijah, declaring the word of the Lord. And these are the days of your servant Moses, righteousness being restored. And these are the days of great trial, of famine and darkness and sword. And we are the voice in the desert, crying, preparing a way of the Lord. Behold, He comes, riding on the clouds, shining like the sun, at the trumpet call. Lift your voice, hear a jubilee, out of Zion's hill, salvation come.
One of the greatest joys of being a host on the Catholic Vitamins podcast is every once in a while we are graced, blessed, and so joyous to have a great guest on the show. And today it's Steve Ray. Our show this time is about vitamin Q for Quest. And certainly Steve Ray and his wife and the people that he works with have been on a quest to help us understand so much of our history and our faith. I think what we should have done is invited Steve for two parts, and the second part would be vitamin P for prolific, but we'll keep it to one show. Steve Ray, welcome to Catholic Vitamins.
Well, thank you, Deacon Tom. It's good to be here and glad to share the faith with you.
Amen. Well, Steve, let's say that every show might bring with it new ears who haven't heard about your journey. I think I've read that you were a Baptist at one time and found the fullness of truth in the Catholic faith. Can we start with the question about how much on fire you were as a Baptist and some steps that led you to Catholicism?
Oh, I was so on fire as a Baptist, Deacon, that if you'd have had me on, I would have jumped right in and tried to get you saved.
Okay.
My story begins actually with my mom and dad in 1953. They had been married already for quite a while, and they were not Christians or any religion. They had never been churched, so to speak. 1953, Billy Graham came to Detroit, and my mom and dad were swept off their feet with the news that Jesus Christ died for their sins. And they became Christians and joined the Baptist Church in Detroit here, one of the little Baptist churches in the city, and they asked, prayed that God would give them children after 18 years of miscarriages. 12 years of miscarriages. And I was born a year later. And so I was born into a Baptist family that had just become Christians. They were so on fire and enthusiastic as converts, and they wanted to spill all of that right into me and my two brothers. And they did. My mom and dad lived a wonderful Baptist Christian life in front of us. They great example of marital life and holiness and a love for Jesus and the Bible. And I have nothing but great love and respect for the way I was raised. However, when I was 39 years old, I began to see the problems within Protestantism. And it wasn't that I saw anything beautiful about the Catholic Church at first. I didn't. Everything I knew about the Catholic Church, I had learned from Protestant sources. I had never been inside of a Catholic church. I had never met a Catholic priest, and I had never met a Catholic who could explain or defend their faith. I was raised very anti-Catholic. I was raised that Catholics were going to hell and that we needed to get them saved. 39 years old, I realized Protestantism can't work. I give my conversion story. It's an hour and a half long when I go to parishes and conferences. And I explained that Protestantism cannot work, and I realized that at 39 years old after being a Bible teacher and an evangelist and so on. And I started to argue against Protestantism, trying to understand it and how it could work, and I realized it couldn't. And at that point, I almost became an agnostic. I was very discouraged. I almost became agnostic. And then one of my best friends converted to the Catholic Church. His name was Al Cresta. We'd been best friends for 12 years. I decided I'm going to prove to him wrong that the Catholic Church cannot be the true church. And for a year, I studied and I read and I worked to prove him wrong. And what ended up happening, Deacon, was I proved him right. And my wife and I, we, in a way, backed ourselves right into the front door of the Catholic Church. So in 1994, my wife and I, having read our way into the Catholic Church, were received into full communion in Ann Arbor, Michigan, and all four of our kids with us. Now, 20 years later, we started out as six of us. There's now 22 of us.
Oh, praise God. Praise God. What a story. What a story. And that story is told a number of places, a number of ways. We'll get into some of the areas that you are so prolific in a moment. But if people wanted to just do the journey story, what of your books would you recommend?
Well, I wrote a book called Crossing the Tiber. The Tiber is a river that runs through Rome, and it's a symbolic meaning that I came from outside, crossed the Tiber, and came to the Vatican and accepted the authority of the Catholic Church. The book is called Crossing the Tiber. I wrote it 15 years ago, but it's selling better now than it was when I wrote it. And it wasn't going to be a book. This is what's interesting about it. My father was a Baptist deacon. He was so angry with me for even reading Catholic books. This was before I even became Catholic. This was just because he found out I was reading some Catholic books, Cardinal Newman and Chesterton and some others. And he said, "You must be backslidden and living in sin to even read those kind of books."
Oh.
And I was just so distressed because my father and I were always best friends. He was the most wonderful, he only died 2 years ago. He was the most marvelous, wonderful father a boy ever had in his whole life. And when my dad was angry at me, it was one of the most distressing things in my life. I sat down one night and I began to write him a letter. It started out, "Dear Dad, you are the best father in the world, and I owe you an explanation." And I wrote and I wrote and I wrote, and it became Crossing the Tiber. That was never going to be a book. It was a love letter to my parents. Mm-hmm. Now, one other quick story about that book, Crossing the Tiber. When we were decided finally that we were going to become Catholic, and I had written this letter, a rough draft for my father, my oldest daughter was 16 and my son 13. Very smart. We homeschooled them, and now they're both, you know, PhD, whatever, you know. Well, my daughter and son said, Dad, we're not going to join the Catholic Church with you. And I said, why not? And they said, Dad, you taught us at home school. Do you remember what you told us about the Catholic Church? And now you think we're going to join it after what you taught us? I said to my daughter, Cindy, I just wrote a letter to Grandpa. I would like it if you do me a favor and proofread it before I send it to Grandpa. I tell people I may be dumb, but I'm no fool. She took that letter up to her room, and she read the letter that I sent to my dad, which became the book Crossing the Tiber. She didn't even come down for dinner that night, and at 10 o'clock in the evening, she came down with tears in her eyes, and the pages were soaked with her tears, and she said, Dad, that was a good letter. Mm-hmm. Jesse and I decided we're going to join the Catholic Church with you. Oh. They were the first two converts as a result of crossing the Tiber.
Praise God. Gosh, that makes me so tender, Steve. Really, really makes me tender. Well, I would like to spend more time there, but here's what happened. I tried to do some research to get ready for today, and I was on a quest to see if I could come to grips with where you are making an impact and where you are found. And Steve, you're just everywhere. A central place that I went to is the Steve Ray store, which coincidentally has a very clever web link address, www.steveraystore.com. And the fullness of the fire that is in you is found there. We're going to be talking soon about your new DVD, Abraham, Father of Faith and Works, one that I've been able to preview, and it's just wonderful. But what can people find on that site, the store site?
Well, over the last 20 years, I never intended to do all of this, of course, Deacon. It just kind of poured out of me, but I have 5 books there that I've written, one, Crossing the Tiber, which is my conversion story, and all of the arguments and the reasons explained to a Baptist of why I became a Catholic. And what I say to people is, this is a great book to give to your family and friends who are not Catholic, because it's a very gentle explanation. The second book is Upon This Rock, which is a whole history and a defense of Peter and the primacy of Rome, of the office of the Pope. I also did a book called St. John's Gospel. I always get a joke out of that, fun kick out of this when I'm at a conference. Somebody said, is Steve Ray, the author of St. John's Gospel? And I go, wow, don't I wish I wrote St. John's Gospel. No, I just wrote a book about it. But it's a Catholic Bible study. It's an introduction to how to study the Bible, and then it takes you through page by page the Gospel of John. I also have a lot of talks. People started inviting me to come and tell them why I became Catholic, and I have my conversion story. They're in the Lighthouse Media. A lot of churches have lighthouses called Finding the Fullness of the Truth of the Faith. I have it on my website also, Steve Ray's store. I have all kinds of talks on Pentecost, on the Gospel of John, on baptism, on defending the papacy, my conversion story, on Mary, and all kinds of things. Also, a lot of our DVDs that we make, you mentioned the one on Abraham. We also have one on Moses and about David and Solomon and Mary and Jesus and the apostolic fathers and martyrdom, all that we've done, all those on location. Another thing that we have on the website is our pilgrimages, because one of the things that I got really excited about was I wanted to, now that I'm Catholic, I want to see all these places. I want to touch them and smell them and see them and feel them, you know. So we started taking groups now to the Holy Land and to Lourdes and Fatima, and we're taking a group to Poland for the Year of Mercy and to the St. Paul cruises through Greece and Turkey and all kinds of fun things. And Deacon, I have to tell you that I never realized I was going to get on this roller coaster when I just decided to become a Catholic, but man, are we having fun. And I'm just more and more convinced all the time that the Catholic Church is true, and it's 2,000 years old, and the Holy Spirit is still at work among us. And what else can I say? It's just, it's marvelous.
Absolutely. So I know that you said that you are going around and have given talks, and I know you've been on Marcus Grodi's Journey Home. And I think I saw you, if I'm remembering correctly, there's a deacon that came into the Catholic Church up in the Detroit area.
And Deacon Alex Jones.
Yes, I've met him at Franciscan University, and You were at his dinner where he shared his story. That's a great and tender video. If somebody can get a hold of that, that may not be available on your site, but it's a great story.
It's called No Price Too High. It's in the sense that no price too high to pay to find the church that Jesus founded. And I just about Alex Jones, he's now a deacon in the Roman Catholic Church. Mm-hmm. But I remember I got a phone call one day, and he said, "Are you Steve Ray?" And I said, "Yes, I am." He said, "You, of all the men in all the world, I have to talk to you." And I said, "First of all, who are you, and why do you need to speak to me?" He said, "I'm Alex Jones, a pastor of a Pentecostal church in Detroit, and I heard that you were a Protestant and you became a Catholic. And I don't know anybody else that did that, and I'm thinking about the same thing, and I need to talk to you." Mm-hmm. And we used to spend one day every month. We'd go out to lunch over a period of a year, and I helped coach him and help him to, until he came in, and he brought 69 people in his church with him.
Mm-hmm. Well, what a story that is. Oh, gosh. And he has the fire of someone.
Yes, he does. He's still a Pentecostal preacher, isn't
Amen.
He?
Yeah. Amen. All right. Well, in the interest of why I asked you to come on the show, I want to spend some time talking about the DVD, The Story of Salvation from Abraham to Augustine, Abraham, Father of Faith and Works. And in that beautiful DVD, which takes us into those lands and explains things in terms of the times. Let's start with where you started, the story of creation in Genesis about Adam and Eve.
The whole series, I wanted to start with God and creation and move all the way through the story of salvation until we get all the way into the early church and the doctors of the church. It's going to be a 10-part series. We have 8 done. So this one that we're discussing now, Abraham, we just finished filming it, and it's just now released for sale. And I wanted it to start at the very beginning because it's the first in the series of 10. It's not the first one we filmed, but when we're done, it's going to be the first sequentially in the series. And I wanted to start at the beginning, and so it is black, and you hear some space music, kind of science fiction space music, and I say, "You hear my voice in the blackness. Before anything else existed, there was God. And God created the heavens and the earth." And at that point, stars start swirling around on the screen, and I'm in the middle of them all. "And God created man in his image. Male and female, he created them, and God said it is very good." And then we end up in the Garden of Eden, and then we see man's sin and the fall and the flood and the Tower of Babel. And then we start the real part of the movie in Iraq. My wife and I and our filming crew flew to Iraq last year, and I know everybody says, "Are you crazy flying into Iraq?" Well, I'm a little bit crazy, but that's okay. It's a tough job. Somebody's got to do this. And if we're going to discover Abraham and the beginning of the salvation story, it all begins in Iraq of today at the Tigris and Euphrates River, at one time called Mesopotamia. So we went there, and we did all the filming about the early life of Abraham, even to the old temple, the ziggurat in Ur, right there, it's right by the Tigris and Euphrates rivers, the ziggurat where Abraham worshipped, and we got all that footage and told the beginning of the story of Abraham, something that most people have no idea about.
He wasn't a believer in one God at the beginning, was he?
No, this is a fun thing is that, you know, it just says in the Bible that he came from Ur. It's spelled U-R. And he came from there, and God called him to go away. But, okay, so what is this city? Where did Abraham live? This was the first 75 years of his life. What was it like? What did he do? What God did he worship before the God of glory called him? And what did he leave behind when he left to follow God? You know, I think 75 years old, God calls him. He's already established in his life. His ancestors are buried here. This is where his business is. He has flocks and herds, and he's men working for him. And all of a sudden, God calls at 75 years old and says, "I want you to leave and go to a new land." I would have said, Steve Ray, I would have said, "Well, Well, let's sit down and negotiate this. Yes, what kind of a pension am I going to have? Do I have the deed to the land? I'd like to see your signature on that. What kind of health insurance am I going to have? If I'm going to leave my family and friends, what kind of financial compensation are you going to give me? But Abraham didn't ask any of that. Abraham just said, yes, Lord. Mm-hmm. And that's why he's the father of faith and not me. And this is what I wanted to show people. This, where Abraham used to live, what his life was like, what he left behind. One of my favorite parts in the movie, Deacon, is when I'm at the end of the first section and I'm leading a camel away into the distance. You see me walking, leading this camel, and I'm quoting a poem by a good priest, and it says, it's the words of Abraham. Lord, you have spoken to no one for over four generations, and now like thunder on a clear day, you demand that I take up my tent stakes, that I leave my home, I leave the graves of my ancestors, of all that I know. You tell me you're going to take me to a new land, some mumbled nowhere. You come very late, Lord. You come very late. But my camels will leave in the morning.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Our father in faith, for sure. He was childless, yes?
Yes, for 99 years. And I think when God said, Abraham, you're going to have a son through your wife, Sarah. He said, Lord, have you seen Sarah lately? Have you looked at her lately? She's going to have a baby. Are you kidding me? She's 89 years old at this point. Well, she did have a baby because God can do miracles.
In a culture where large families were prized to carry on the lineage and to help with the farming and all the things that they did, having no child and then being promised a child, you know, would at late age would require, again, a man of unusual faith.
Yes, especially when you think of what his name means. The name Abram, he had a name change. When he was very aged, his name was changed from Abram to Abraham. A name change in the Bible and in those cultures was very significant. It means a new dignity, a new office, a new position in life. And he had the name Abram, which means father, and yet he had no children up until the age of 99, no children. Somebody would come and meet him. Hello, who are you? I'm Abram. Oh, nice to meet you. That means father. Where are your kids? I don't have any. Mm-hmm. It's a very cruel name, actually, in that time and in that era. And then God calls at 99, he says, you're going to have a son, and I'm changing your name now to Abraham, because that means father of nations, mm-hmm. because you are going to have a son, and through that boy, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. You will no longer be Abram, father. You will now be Abraham, father of nations. And it says that Abraham believed God, even at 99 years old, knowing that his wife was beyond the age of bearing children. He believed God. He trusted God. That's, I say throughout the movie, that's why he's the father of faith and not me.
Yeah. Something which, if I had known it before or saw it before in Scripture, completely I lost it, was God appearing to Abraham. And in one of the things that you shared in the DVD, three men appeared to Abraham. Do you want to say a word about that?
Yeah, I jokingly ask people that we know that God walked on the face of the earth. That's the title of my series, The Footprints of God, that God walked on the face of the earth in the person of Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity. But I like to ask people, here's a riddle for you. When did the Trinity walk on the earth with all 6 feet? Mm-hmm. And they say, are you crazy? What are you talking about? I said, there's one place in the Bible. It's a great mystery. It's a mystery that you have to think about and meditate upon. But where is a time when the whole Trinity was here? And it's in Genesis chapter 18. Abraham is sitting in his tent, hiding himself from the heat of the noonday sun, and three strangers, travelers, come, and he gets up and he bows to them and he calls them Lord. Mm-hmm. And yet there are three, and he addresses them as one. And when you look at what the doctors of the church taught, for example, St. Augustine and St. Ambrose and others, St. Gregory the Great, they said that here we see the mystery of the Trinity typified in prefigured form. The Trinity is here. They are three, yet he worships them as one. And so this is an interesting story, because why would the Trinity, why would the three be there? In fact, the most famous icon ever that's in existence today, the one that most people have always seen, is called the Trinity by Rublev, by the Russian painter Rublev. And that is a picture of the three who are there with Abraham, and it's called the Trinity. And so you'd say, why would the Trinity come down to speak to Abraham? This old guy living in the deserts, living in a tent, why would they come? Because they're coming down, they have other objectives too. But I think they came down because this man, they were checking him out. This man is the one that we're going to build all of the covenant on. Everything is going to come from this root. Abraham is going to be the root of all who believe by faith. The people of Israel. Jesus, my son, who's going to come down, is going to come through his seed. He's going to be the seed of Abraham. I think the Trinity came down to meet Abraham. And that follows, I think, consistently with the fact that Abraham is the only man in the Bible who is called a friend of God.
Gosh. So it's such a wonderful DVD, and a great thing for families to do at home or for parishes to do in group settings. The most familiar scene for most of us is Abraham called to sacrifice his son, and probably the most common question is, how could a God of love and mercy call on a father to sacrifice his long-awaited, long-hoped-for son? Would you say a few words about that story, and then we'll just move on a little bit?
Yeah, that is a shocking event, isn't it? First of all, that somebody would be willing to offer their son as a sacrifice, but that a God who claims to be moral and just and righteous would ask someone to do that. Now, when I was studying this, and I don't mention this in the movie, but I do in my book, I've got a book coming out on Genesis in the next year or so, and in that book I describe the fact that in the Hebrew language, when God says, take your son, your only son whom you love, and offer him on Mount Moriah, that in the Hebrew it's not a command, it is a request. Mm-hmm. So it makes it all the more poignant that Abraham is really saying, God, not only will I do what you command of me, but I will also do what you wish of me. Mm-hmm. And I think, I thought a lot about this, and in the movie we discuss it a lot from different angles. And I think that one of the things that's happening here is that in Ur, where he came from, Ur of the Chaldees, where Abraham had come from, they had sacrifice, human sacrifice there. It was part of their culture, and their religion was human sacrifice. They had tombs there called death pits, where they had the king would die, and they would put all of his royal attendants, they would kill them. And sometimes up to 75 skeletons are there all around the king. Human sacrifice was common in the time of Abraham in different cultures. And I think that maybe God was saying to him, Abraham, your ancestors, you and your father and your grandfather and your great-grandfather, they were willing to practice human sacrifice for the false gods. Would you be willing to offer your son for me? Would you do the same thing for me you would have been willing to do for the false gods? It was a test. And I don't think that God, we know that God never intended Abraham to offer his son. He was going to make a substitute, a replacement. But he wanted to test Abraham, one final test before he would be willing to give him everything in the covenant. And Abraham passed the test. In fact, we know that in the event it says, now I know that you fear me. This was a test, and now I know that you fear me. But I don't think that Abraham also, this is kind of a radical thing to say, but I bring it out in the movie, that I don't think Abraham expected to offer his son for two reasons. Number one, he said to his servants, the lad and I will go up to worship and we will return to you. Mm-hmm. He says, we will return to you. He knew he was going to bring his son back. Mm-hmm. And his son said, Father, we have the wood and the fire for the sacrifice, but where is the lamb? And Abraham said, the Lord will provide the lamb, my son. Abraham knew that the Lord is going to provide something. He was going to make a way. Hebrews says that Abraham believed God so much that he said that even if he had to sacrifice, God would raise him from the dead. So this is such it's a great mystery. You can meditate upon this for hours and hours about what was going on there. But I think in the movie, we bring out some of the nuances and some of the reasons that maybe even God the Father was saying, someday I'm going to give my only son whom I love. Would you be willing to give to me your son like I'm going to give my son? And I learned also, Deacon, that in that passage where it says, take your son, your only son whom you love, that's the first time the word love is used in the Bible. The Holy Spirit preserved that word love for this relationship between a father and his beloved son because it's a picture of God the Father with his beloved son. And so that, I think, is such an important thing. We can meditate upon that mystery of the sacrifice of Isaac forever, and it only brings us deeper into the mystery of God the Father and his only begotten son whom he loved.
Well, Steve, in honor of the fact that I know you have calls with Israel and other things that you are working on today, and we promise not to hold you too long, I have a couple concluding questions, if we can move towards a wrap-up. All of this, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they lived 4,000 years ago. What has it got to do with us today?
That's what I say in the movie. Yeah. What is it? What are these old guys living in a desert with beards and goats and sheep? What do they have to do with us 4,000 years later? We live in America. We have computers, for heaven's sakes. What do these old guys have to do with us? What indeed? Jesus said that Abraham, he called him Father Abraham. And St. Paul said that he is the father of all of us who believe by faith. And when I look at the church today and I look at who I am as a Catholic and my family, who are we? We're the leaves and the branches and the fruit of the tree. The Catholic Church is the fruit and the branches and the leaves. But take a look at the trunk of the tree and the roots. Who's that? That's Israel. And the roots are Abraham. Abraham are the very roots of everything. Everything goes back to him. Without Abraham, there wouldn't have been the covenant. Without him, there wouldn't have been Mary and Jesus. They all come through Abraham. He is the model for us. We look to Mary as the model of faith. But who did Mary look to as the model of faith? It wasn't in a vacuum. Mary also had heroes. Mary also had those who she looked to who were the heroes of the faith. Who are they? Abraham and Sarah. Even Mary looked to them and understood their story and honored them as the great saints of the Old Testament. So who are they to us? They are the beginning of everything, and we should know them because they're our forefathers. And if we know where we come from, it helps us to get to where we're going.
This has just been absolutely great. Steve, I didn't tell you this before we started our recorded time together. We have a group of about 25 of us who meet every 2 weeks. And we did the original Footprints of God DVD series as one of our continuing things. Every 2 weeks, we would take another of the chapters in the series. And what I did to get ready for our interview time together is I sent all of the faith travelers an opportunity to ask Steve Ray a question. And I picked one, and I'll make this my concluding question, from a friend of ours in our parish. His name is Pete. Pete says, in Genesis chapter 19, verse 24, the Lord rained down sulfurous fire upon Sodom and Gomorrah. And then a few verses later, Lot's wife looked back and she was turned into a pillar of salt. Now he says, we all know that Steve Ray specializes in standing on the actual locations, and he capitalized that, where biblical events occurred. While I would not expect Steve to find the pillar of salt that was formerly Lot's wife, I wonder if the actual locations of Sodom and Gomorrah have been uncovered and whether there is evidence of any sulfurous fire that dates to the time of Father Abraham. I thought it was a kind of a creative question. Just thought I'd pass.
That's a very good question. There is a traditional site of where Sodom and Gomorrah was. It's at the southern tip of the Dead Sea, and we're actually there in the movie. There's a place called Mount Sodom, and then it also says that there was a city nearby named Zoar, and right where we are there is also Zoar. I pointed out in the movie. There are some contesting sites, though, for where Sodom could have been. There are some newer theories. One is on the Jordan side at the northern tip of the Dead Sea, which to me seems like a reasonable place. But even though there are some competing locations, it's still people are discussing it. There are sites that show the burning and the fire, and the traditional site is at the southern tip of the Dead Sea.
All right. Well, gosh. Dear listeners to Catholic Vitamins, this has been one of the joys of hosting this program. And you can tell that I've had a personal journey with Steve by seeing other of his videos and books. The new DVD that we previewed and that Steve talks so powerfully about today is Abraham, Father of Faith and Works. It is published by Ignatius Press. And all of this is filmed on location with Steve Ray. He said that he likes to touch, see, and smell. I saw the camels. I'm sure you did smell some of the originality of the Holy Land and the areas that you visited. Steve Ray, can we just thank you so very much for coming on the show. And let's plug your website one more time.
CatholicConvert.com. My store, our pilgrimages, everything else you can find at CatholicConvert.com. But before I leave, I want to thank you, Deacon Tom, for being a deacon, serving the church in such a special way. I know it's no small thing to be all the studies and the work to go into being a deacon and serving the church like you do. God bless you and thank you for that.
All right. We'll keep you in our prayers, Steve. Thank you very much.
Thank you. Bye-bye.
This is your weekly Bible supplement on Catholic Vitamins. Scriptural evangelist Sonia Corbett.
Welcome back, where we have been talking for the last several days about the liturgical calendar in the Old Testament and how that schedule was established by God, and it's centered around that Old Testament tabernacle, which is really the main idea of all that we're studying together in this series called Soul of the World. So I gave you a general overview of that tabernacle structure and the area surrounding it, and we're going to look at all of those facilities and the structure and all the things that go with that Old Testament tabernacle. Actually, we're going to start that Monday of next week, because we're going to finish up this liturgical schedule today and tomorrow. And I don't know about you, but I hope that you have sort of fallen in love a little more with the church's feast schedule and those days of what the church calls obligation, because they're a lot like the Old Testament feasts, or at least they're similar, especially in the fact that they include rest and worship and offerings and then the gathering together of God's people. And I love thinking about the fact that our holy days, especially Easter and Sunday, are a participation in what's already going on in heaven as far as the worship goes there. And we can see that in both the book of Ezekiel and the book of Revelation, and I just cannot wait to show you that. It's going to blow your mind, I think. When I first saw what was in Ezekiel, I just about had a heart attack, because I had never, until I came into the church, I had never considered another way to look at it until then. So anyway, I digress, and I'm getting way ahead of myself, but I left off yesterday with a little bit of a teaser on the Feast of Trumpets. And I just mentioned that the Feast of Trumpets was the beginning of their civil new year in the Old Testament. But there were actually two different kinds of trumpets. One of them was called a shofar, and it was a ram's horn. And you see a lot of times the priests in pictures of the Old Testament, you see the priests are blowing that shofar. And that was a calling to worship. And then there were these silver trumpets, which were probably more what we think of when we think of trumpets. They were little, sort of like a bugle probably. But either way, in the scriptures, the word trumpet is almost always symbolic for the voice of God. And so when the priests were to blow the shofar or blow those trumpets, they both called people to worship, and then depending on the trumpet, they also called people to war. They called the people together, and sort of like the bells do now, actually, in our churches, if we still have them. I know even in our church, we don't have the big bells like they have in the cathedrals and stuff over in Europe and even in some of the older churches here. But we do have a little tinkle bell. When we get ready for Mass, our priest, he rings a little set of bells. So we still have them, but that's basically, the symbolism is the same. They are symbolic for the word of God calling us to himself. And I remember the first time, it was sort of similar to the incense. The very first time I actually heard bells calling me to mass, I was doing a conference down in Corpus Christi. And my hotel was not even a block from the cathedral. The cathedral was way up on this hill. And I was hurrying to mass because I was almost late. And I was running up the hill toward the cathedral, and the bells began to ring. And they were these huge bells, and they had this very deep sound. And they were real. They weren't the electric bells. And so when they started ringing, I felt, instead of like running to mass, what I felt like was that I was on the end of a fishing rod and God was reeling me into mass. That's how it felt. It felt like I was being drawn to mass. Instead of hurrying to make it on time, I was being summoned. I don't know. It was just the coolest thing. I love the bells. But that's the idea behind the trumpets. It was sort of the same thing. And we talked about the fact that the new year idea sort of corresponds to the new creation, or the new era, the new, I don't want to say year because it's really a new dispensation or a new era, when all things have been recreated and renewed and we are all together as one, as God's family in his presence. And so that's sort of what that Feast of Trumpets corresponds with. I hope that made sense. We're not going to talk about it in real detail, but just think about it in these terms, that each of these feasts in the Old Testament corresponds with an era or a dispensation or a series of times or seasons in the New Testament church. And each of those, both the Old Testament tabernacle and liturgical schedule, and the church as tabernacle or temple and her liturgical schedule, both of those correspond to what is happening in heaven now and what will happen at the end of the ages. So I just want you to kind of keep that in the back of your mind as we continue to talk about this today and tomorrow. So the next feast was called the Day of Atonement, and it was the day of all days in the Jewish religious year, because complete and total atonement, which just means satisfaction for sin, was made for the sin of the whole nation. And it's pictured most accurately now in the Passion and the Death of Christ, where the loving reconciliation that God accomplished for all people happened on that cross throne. And it's a solemn feast. And for them, it was a solemn feast of fasting and penance, especially. We see that in Leviticus 23, where they're all kind of listed. And it anticipated the seasons of fasting and penance that precede our own two holiest days. We have seasons of fasting and penance corresponding to that purple attire that the priests wear, purple being symbolic of penitence, which just means that you're fasting and you're sacrificing, really, is all that kind of means. But those precede both our Easter and our Christmas. The seasons of Advent and Lent are both penitential times, which is why they're both purple times in the liturgical colors. And that Day of Atonement was very interesting, and I'm going to kind of elaborate on this next week when we talk about the priesthood and where that's found in the scriptures, because a lot of times we're told that the priesthood, the institutional priesthood, I should say, has been done away with in the Old Testament, and that there is no such thing as an institutional priesthood in the New Testament. But I'm going to show you that that's actually not the case. But for us today, I want to just tell you this really cool thing, because part of the vestments of the priesthood was this little fringe on the bottom of his robe and tunic, and it was decorated with these little pomegranates. There was a pomegranate and then a bell, and a pomegranate and a bell, and they alternated around the hem of the priest's outer garment. And he wore that into the Holy of Holies one time a year, and it was this day, the Day of Atonement. And what happened then was that the priest would take a sacrifice, slit its throat, pour out the blood, take some of that blood into the sanctuary of the tabernacle, the Old Testament tabernacle, and then he would enter the Holy of Holies, which is the most interior secret place of the tabernacle. And that was the only day of the whole year he was ever allowed to go in there. And he had to have already made a sacrifice on his behalf for his own sin, because he was going to take that blood into the Holy of Holies and sprinkle it on the throne there on behalf of the entire nation of Israel. And so he had to be completely pure of sin. But in order to make sure that that was the case, they would tie a rope around his ankle when he went into that Holy of Holies, because it was that sacred and that terrifyingly holy. And he would go in there with that blood, and he would sprinkle the blood on the Ark of the Covenant, or the mercy seat of that Ark, and we'll talk about that in days to come. But just in case the priest had not made full atonement for his sin and full confession of his sin before he went into that Holy of Holies, in case he died, they tied a rope around his ankle, and they listened for those bells to tinkle while he was in there, so that they would know he was still moving around and he hadn't died and fallen out into the floor of this Holy of Holies. Because if they had, they were going to take that rope and they were going to pull him out so that they could get him out of the Holy of Holies. And that's kind of whoa, you know. It sort of gives you this pause to maybe consider and meditate on how holy that area was, that not only could no one ever go in there except that one day a year, but it was only that one priest, and he could not touch anything. All he was allowed to do was to sprinkle that blood on that mercy seat in that Holy of Holies. I cannot wait to tell you about that. You're going to be so shocked at all the cool stuff that's in this tabernacle. So that was the Day of Atonement. And as I said, because it was a day of satisfaction for sin, it anticipated our seasons of fasting and penance just before Easter and just before Christmas. All right. And then the next feast was called the Feast of Booths, or the Feast of Tabernacles. And remember that our whole study is about the tabernacle, and we know that that word tabernacle just means to dwell. And so what the Jewish people would do is they would go outside. It would be like us pitching a little lean-to out in our yards for several days, like for a week. And they would make these lean-tos out of branches, and they would camp outside in them for a week in remembrance of their journey through the wilderness, where they sort of camped out all the time. They were nomadic as they wandered through the wilderness to toward the promised land. And so it was a reminder for them that God always provides for them while they're on their pilgrimage from here to heaven. And so for us too, we're on a pilgrimage. The Bible says all the time that we're just pilgrims, and this is not our true home. Our true home is with God in beatitude. But we also remember our wandering. In fact, we say this prayer all the time: to thee we do send up our sighs, mourning, and weeping in this valley of tears, don't we? And that's why, because we are on pilgrimage while we're here. This is not our true homeland. And so this feast was known as both the Feast of Booths and the Feast of Tabernacles. And that was why, because they camped out in those lean-tos for a week, and they were remembering, because all of these feasts have to do with remembrance. They were remembering the days when the children of Israel had left Egypt on their exodus toward the promised land, and they were nomadic, and they camped out, and they lived out in the wilderness. Until next time, this is Sonia Corbett, your personal scriptural evangelista with Catholic Vitamins.
Well, dearly beloved, that was our beloved scriptural evangelista. We're just learning so much from our time and association with Sonia, so she's a gift to Catholic Vitamins. Speaking of gifts to Catholic Vitamins, we received some copies of her books, and we've given one away to a friend of Catholic Vitamins on Facebook.
We did that already.
And now we have people who have sent in their request. Yes. All right. So I'm going to pull a name, and okay, we'll see who it is that we're going to send.
Oh, my gosh. That's going a long way.
We were just talking about her, Joe Capolella from Italy. So I'll have to go to the post office and pay some extra postage on that. But Joe, we're glad that we pulled your name, and glad that you are a continuing listener, a longtime listener. What, three, 4 years, five years?
At least.
To Catholic Vitamins. So thanks for doing that. We'll get a book on the way to you this week. Dee, what else do we want to do?
we want to read an email. Okay. I want to read an email. All
right, well, that's better. All right, go ahead.
We had an email from Greg Gorman. He was our winner last week for Fight Scrabble, by the way.
Oh.
He said, yes, I am from Louisville, proud home of the Kentucky Derby, which was held, as it has been for 141 years, the first Saturday in May. It has been described as the only town that celebrates 2 weeks for a race that lasts 2 minutes.
That's probably got a lot to do with the drinking, but I won't go there.
And he says, and celebrate we do. The weather this year was perfect all week, and on Derby Day as well, as we had crowds for the Oaks. That's also known as the Derby for Fillies, held on Friday. And the Derby, open to Fillies and Colts, on Saturday.
I don't know what any of that means.
Combined attendance was nearly 300,000 people. Mm. Wow, that's a big deal. But that doesn't count all the others who host or attend parties away from the track, as we did.
Mm.
And yes, the mint julep, which we mentioned last time, is the traditional drink of the Derby. When you're in town, we'd be happy to serve you a mint julep. And thanks for drawing my name.
All right. Well, there you go, dear. Glad to have a listener who follows through on something like that. And do we have any more to do there?
Well, we have Bite of Scrabble we can draw for.
All right. I wanted to
I already drew it.
Oh, did you? All right. I wanted to just say Bob Rice gave us some music from his album, You Came to Me Alive. Or live, I guess it actually was. You Came to Me Live. This was recorded at Franciscan University. We played some of his upbeat praise and worship music. And I'm really hoping, Dee, you and I'll have to talk about that. I'm really hoping that I'm going to be able to make a U-turn or a left turn and get
back there for the conference.
Yeah, because our radio project is delayed somewhat, slightly, and I may be able to get a week out of town and get out there. But we'll talk about that.
Okay. Well, that would mean you'd be leaving right after I come back from my trip.
Right, right.
Okay. Well, I drew for Fight of Scrabble.
For the next show.
For Q. No, for this one.
Okay. No, you drew, the winner. The winner.
Yes,
oh, okay.
Yes.
All right.
No,
I'm with you.
I'm not giving the hint yet. Okay. So the winner for Q is Holly in California.
Oh, blessings. Blessings.
She's actually won a few times before.
Thank you for being a continuing listener to Catholic Vitamins and participating in our little tease program mm-hmm. that we do. Wasn't it a joy to hear the beginnings of Christianity in the Ray family dating all the way back to Detroit, 1953? I was living in Detroit at that time. And
let's see, how old were you?
We're not going there. And Billy Graham came to town, did a crusade, and Steve Ray's parents became Christians on fire in their love for Christ.
Didn't you just mention somebody else who had a Billy Graham?
Yes, experience? I don't want to go into any details, but yeah, a lady that I was with the other day mentioned that she had another life, and she went to a Billy Graham crusade and began to change her life as well. Praise God! Praise God! Dear, what are we going to do for a tease for the next show?
Well, next one is Vitamin Scrabble. Catholic vitamins are.
Catholic vitamin are.
Ends in R.
This is a kind of unusual word.
Five letters.
Yeah. And you're going to have to put your thinking hat on because this is kind of a different word, one you might not expect. And
Again, it begins with R, ends in R, and only five letters. So send your guess in to catholicvitamins@gmail.com.
Maybe if we get somebody that guesses this, D, maybe we could do a little something extra for
might
them.
Might have to, yeah.
All right, that'll be fun. Well, Steve Ray, blessings on you and your ministry. Thank you for all the ways that you're showing us the beauty and truth of our Catholic faith. And to you listeners, we are so grateful that you are with us. Did you have anything else?
One more thing. I checked iTunes before we started today, and no new reviews or ratings. That really disappoints me.
Well, don't get Dee upset, please. I mean, she's been known to sulk for a week. Hey, and we still have a supply of Eucharist and Catholic Vitamins bumper stickers.
Right, but I'm going to take them along to the Eucharistic Congress.
Are you really?
So
you really?
I might give a lot of them away.
Oh, my heavens. Oh, my. Well, if anybody would like a bumper sticker that says the Eucharist, Christ's real presence, or a bumper sticker that says Nourish Your Faith from A to Z, CatholicVitamins.com.
Get your request in before June 1st or there might not be any.
All right. Thank you once again, dear listeners. Blessings.
Bye.
Finally, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is gracious, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. And we'll see you next time on Catholic Vitamins.
This production is affiliated with SQPN, the StarQuest Production Network, leading the way.